Good morning, church. This morning I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, and that's verses 1 through 6. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who did not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace.
So since we missed last week, I'm thinking I get double time today. Is that right? Do you guys see it that way too? All right, Ray's give me a thumbs up. What's that? So here we go. Hopefully, with the weather keeping us homebound, hopefully you had a chance to continue that prayer marathon that we had initiated, and hopefully you were warm where you prayed. And we want to continue that prayerful approach into February. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at Galatians 5 and 6, and we're going to look at how basically a prayerful life is then open to the Spirit's leading, and what the Spirit wants to do in us as we walk in Him. And so the evidence of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to invite you to say these with me, and they'll be up on the screen if you need them. Well, let's say the fruit of the Spirit together. We got them, Brian? Here we go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, so next week we're actually going to look at those, but I wanted to say them. That's where we're headed, but I also want you to memorize them. Now, you're the 9 o'clock crew, so you've already got them, right? You've memorized. You probably can say them backwards, right, Dorian? Maybe. But I want you to, if you don't have them memorized, go ahead and work on that this week and get those 9 words. It's one fruit in 9 words. So we're going to work on that next week. I'm hoping we have some kids up here next Sunday to kind of share and lead in that and help us remember the fruit of the Spirit. But work on that this week, if you would. Refresh your memory if you need to. But today we're going to look at the flip side of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at the works of the flesh. And I try to sum it up in my message title, which is simply desire or desires. That we have to choose which one we're going to live by. Are we going to live by the desire we were created for, or are we going to live by the little d desires that so often grab a hold of us and seem to lead us? I had Charles read from Romans, even though it's not our text for today, it just parallels so well. Like Galatians is like the person who doesn't have as much time for Romans. If Romans is too long for you, do Galatians, especially kind of Galatians 3, 4, 5, and 6. Like you get Paul's views of Romans, you get it kind of shortened down in Galatians. But Romans 8 makes it very clear. We either live by the desires of our sinful nature, or we live by the desire that God has implanted in every one of us for freedom and joy and life. I don't think it's being too dramatic to say that the choice is the difference between death and life. That's the choice before us. A little further down from what Charles read, we read this in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's a yes or no option that we face. We either say yes to the desire of God, and then we put into practice saying no to the desires of the flesh, or we say yes to all the little d desires of our flesh, which means we say no to the desire for life that God offers. Listen to how it's summarized in one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 and the first part of 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, that is Paul, and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I love that picture, that Jesus is God's great yes to us. In a world that thinks God is known for saying no, Paul says very clearly, Jesus is God's yes. And by saying no to the sin that destroys us, God then turns and says yes to us. And he says no to that sin by taking it on himself on the cross. All of this leads to our main scripture this morning, our primary text, Galatians 5, 13 through 21. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes it very clear, two paths, two options, two desires. One says, go with what you feel. That's freedom. You do you. The other says, go with Jesus, the one who gives true freedom, the one who helps you become you, the you you're meant to be, the you that is not based on your appetites, but on your true hunger for meaning and purpose and life. As Paul says at the beginning of Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So we either live for our flesh or we live for the body. Here's what I mean by that. We either live by the appetites, the longings, the feelings, the desires, or we live a life based on the fact that Jesus gave his body for us to make us his body. So either we live for the fleshly desires that drive us, or we live a life rooted in the body of Christ given for us in the ultimate sacrifice, where we then find actual freedom in living for the body of Christ, that is each other, and extending this body to our community and to our world. The choice is very stark. We either live by faith or we live by what we feel. Now, in this, I think, is a really important reminder. I need to make sure you hear me on this. The body is not bad. Jesus had a body. You and I were created as physical beings with physical needs. The goal is not to get to some elite spiritual plane where we rise above the body and all its physical limitations. That is not the goal. Scripture, I believe, is clear. You will be and have a body for all eternity. In Christ, your body will be resurrected. This body is a good thing, but it is often led by the wrong things. And so we don't live by the body and its desires, but we do live in the body, and we seek for God to transform its desires. Now, here's the thing about it. As Galatians 5, 13 says, our freedom is meant to serve one another in love. And he uses the word serve that is also used to describe what a slave offers to his master. It's pretty dramatic and strong language. Paul is basically saying we are free to be slaves to Christ and even to one another. Really hard to swallow language, perhaps, but it's a stark contrast I think Paul wants us to get. That freedom to the world is actually slavery, and slavery to Christ is actually freedom. Down is up, giving is receiving, dying is living, and serving is freedom. It's the upside down, turned right side up way of the kingdom of God. So in 5:13 of Galatians, Paul urges us to love one another. Then in verse 15, he warns of the opposite, of biting and devouring one another. Because that's exactly what the freedom of the flesh does. It tends to bite and devour and grasp and go after what it wants. You ever been around pigs during feeding time? Some of you have, right? I mean, it's all instinct, right? I've watched, my niece lives on a little bit of a farm, and I've watched her kids just throw the slop over the fence and watch the pigs just go completely by instinct, right? They go hog wild. I mean, literally, right? I think that's why we say it's hog wild. That's exactly what they do. They pork out. Because even our slang tells us what a pig does. And it reminds us that, frankly, at our basest instincts, we can be swine-like when we let our appetites take control. So Paul urges us in Galatians 5 not to run after our fleshly desires, but to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That sounds like direction, doesn't it? That sounds like intention. That's not going to happen accidentally. Those are real steps we are called to take moving forward in the Spirit, in love, in unity, in service. It's real movement. Because the opposite of walking in the Spirit is where we complete the desires of the flesh. It's as if the desires of the flesh are something that challenge all of us, and our appetites are things that don't disappear, but we are seeking by the Spirit's help not to surrender to them. We shouldn't be surprised when anger rises up, or lust, or greed, or apathy. They don't just disappear for most of us. It's a part of this fleshly life. It's a part of my life, and I'll bet it's a part of yours as well. And it will bear its ugly teeth. It will try to divert us. It will try to devour us if we give it the opportunity. In fact, it will devour us if we give it the opportunity. Because walking in the Spirit is not the absence of desires. It is where those desires remind us we actually, at a deeper level, long for more. The reason we have desire is because we desire something for what we have been made for. That we desire more than just getting ahead or getting even or getting what we think we deserve. It's about seeing our desires and not feeding them, though sometimes they can be very hungry, but instead using those desires as a reminder to search for what really satisfies. Because the desires that you feed will become the desires that define you. Last summer, Kim and I went on a trip to Yellowstone, and we came out the northeast entrance, and we drove through the Beartooth Highway. I don't know if any of you have done this before, but you kind of go up, and you're winding around in the mountains, and it looked, as we were driving through, like it looks outside now. Snow-covered, even though it was June, right? So we're up in the mountains, and we pulled over at this overlook at one point, and I got out of the car, and these prairie dogs came scampering up. They seemed aggressive, or at least over-eager. Maybe that's a better way to say it. They were pretty eager, and I soon realized why. Because their desires were for some snack that we might throw to them, which I knew better not to do. You know, you're not supposed to feed animals in the wild, but this other car pulled up, and they didn't apparently know that rule, and so she's tossing some kind of cheese snack or something to these prairie dogs. And what they had obviously learned could feed their need had become their need, right? Their desires had grown to depend on these tourists driving by and tossing out some snacks just to watch these prairie dogs scamper after processed food. And in the process, their desires changed, didn't they? Their desires became for some Cheeto high or something, right? They became changed in the process. Now you realize, right? It's a parable. I'm not talking ultimately about prairie dogs, am I? How many do we know who've dined on the delights of internet rage or porn or a quick hit of dopamine? How many have found their desires met or at least numbed in alcohol or gambling or sex or money or manipulation or simply being smarter or more spiritual than the next guy? How many ways are there to feed the flesh but empty the soul? And like those prairie dogs, when we get used to having our desires met, it can drown out the deeper desire we were made for the ways of God. What we might call these desires, these little d desires, I think is we call them disordered desires. because they're out of order. It's the recognition desire is not wrong, but when it's disordered, when it's out of sync with what God made us to be, it only leads us to be out of sync, out of joint, spiritually and physically and relationally. When sin takes your desire and your longing for meaning and purpose and direction that are all very good and very necessary, but when it takes that and it turns your capital D desire into petty little d desires for distraction or entertainment or pleasure or self-importance or even indifference, when that happens, what we're doing is we're trying to fill the emptiness. We're trying to find something to fill that space, that void we were made for. But what happens is it becomes a destructive and a deadly sedative. We may be numb, but there's not a place from that we find life. Because sin, when it's left to run free, like so many critters on an endless Cheetos run, it may lead to full stomachs, but it ultimately leads to empty lives. Because that way is a dead end. I mean, literally, it's a dead end. So this is the less than cheery picture Paul paints, you might say. The law given to Moses in the Old Testament, that law does point to a true desire we were made for God, the God who made us. But that same law also identifies the disordered desires of our hearts. And it recognizes that once those desires take hold, the law has no power to deal with those desires. It can only identify them. It can't fix them. And so then sin settles into our lives. Sin becomes this power that we can't break. It takes a hold of hearts and lives and families and communities, and it's devastating, right? We can tell stories of that personally and like in our culture, right? Where sin is devastating in its power. And this evil trinity, as it were, or this deadly trinity of law, sin, and death, we are powerless to break. It is a power stronger than any of us have. That's why we call Satan the prince of this world. Sin is his domain, and we can't break free. It's an endless cycle we can't get off. Now, this is 9 o'clock, so I may not have many of you, but do we have any amusement park lovers here? Anybody like to go right through? Okay, so we got a few, Ricky, but okay, all right. Yeah, so how about, do any of you like those spinny rides that just spin you around and around? Okay, Tori does. I'm not sure what's wrong with her, but okay. Okay, so here's the thing, Tori, right? You get on those spinny rides, and the first 5 or 10, like, you're liking it, right? It's kind of throwing you off a little bit, but kind of in a happy way. After 10 or 20, and if they kept you going, after 20 or 30, you're starting to get a little disoriented. You're starting to think, is it about time to stop? After about 40 or 50, sorry to be like, but like, Tori's like, she's puking up her popcorn at that point, right? Her eyes are green. Her stomach is not, like, things are not right. Like, you're at some point, you're like, can someone please stop this ride? I think that's what our disordered desires are like. Man, the first 5 or 10 times, we're feeling pretty good. Like, this is good. Like, man, it feels really good to lash out in anger when I'm upset with somebody. It feels really good to feed the need I might have for a physical pleasure. But after 10 or 15 or 20 times, it numbs us, it sedates us, and at some point, we're just on a ride we can't get off of. Paul describes all of this, and he gives us 15 words. Kind of interesting, there are only 9 fruit of the Spirit, but there are 15 words in his list of deadly desires. I'm not going to ask you to memorize these, because, I mean, who wants to memorize, 15, yuck, right? But also because it's not just about those 15 words. It's not like if you did give me an hour today, we could break each word down, I guess. We won't, so it's okay, you know, like, but we could. But I don't think that's Paul's point. I don't think his point is to, although you could, and it's helpful to look at some of them individually. But when you look at them collectively, because there are many times throughout Scripture, you could probably find more books of the New Testament than not that have lists like this. To just say the collective reality of this stuff is just deadly. It's the kind of stuff that once it grabs a hold of you, it doesn't let go on its own. It's an entangling net of sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, envy, strife, rage, selfish ambition, and on it goes. And if, as you look at those 15 in Galatians 5, if you don't see any one or two that resonate with you, well, then you probably should be standing up here, not me. But even if you couldn't find yourself in any of those 15, notice how Paul ends it in verse 21. After the end of the list, he says, and things like these. Again, it's not an all-inclusive list. It's just a reminder that anything that leads us to feed the desires of our flesh that are broken and don't lead us to the desire we have for God and for community is going to lead us astray, and it's going to entangle us, and we're not going to get free on our own. In other words, Galatians 5, 19 to 21 is not an all-encompassing list of disordered desires. I think it's just a summary of a brokenness that encompasses all of us. It's as if we've all found ourselves on a leaky little boat. The boat has sprung water, and it's not going to get better, right? The holes aren't going to fix themselves, and we can't fix them ourselves. So what are our choices at that point? Jump overboard? Row harder? Blame someone? Whistle cluelessly while the boat goes down? Take your pick. But whichever response you pick, they have this in common. None of them fix the boat. None of them fix us or our desires. Because it looks like the only way forward to recognize we're all in the same boat. And if I could stretch the analogy just a little bit further, and hopefully it won't break, but what we need to do, what every one of us has to come to the place to do, is where we go under, to surrender what we cannot fix and what we cannot control. The only way forward, strangely enough, is to let go of control, to say, I can't do this. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough spiritual wisdom or strength to fix what owns me. I have to give it over to God. I have to turn it over to Him and seek that desire He's made me for. It's where initially we go under the waters of baptism. We die to self and we rise to life to walk in the desire for the life that Jesus gives us. And on the other side of that surrender is where we walk in the Spirit. And that's a daily decision to practice walking in the way of Jesus. In fact, I love that word practice. When it talks about deeds or misdeeds in Galatians 5, you could also translate that practice. So that the ones who practice these little d desires will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, Paul might be saying in Galatians 5:21. Those who practice these 15 things. Because the reality is, if you're walking with Jesus, you're going to have times where you do things that feed the flesh. The bigger question is, what's your practice? Because while there's no magical path to transformation, there are practices, there are steps. Let me just give you some examples. Does your tongue have a habit of getting loose, or do you practice guarding it? Do you let your eyes wander and ponder, or do you practice turning away from the desires presented by screens and spandex? Do you choose to turn your ear to what excites your desires, or do you listen and speak for the good of others, especially those you don't really like? Are your hands good at grasping, or do you practice letting go and generosity? Are your feet so used to going in the way of your own desires that you need to take an intentional and directional step today in the path of Jesus? Again, the first step is surrender, dying to self in baptism and rising to life in Jesus. And at this point, this is where our fear and our pride are given over to Jesus. Because the reality is, if you're to look at some of the things that you most don't want other people to see, I would bet behind those activities, something deeper is a fear you have or a pride you can't let go of. It's that yawning need deep down you have that maybe you're not enough, or maybe you haven't done enough, or maybe people don't recognize enough in you. And so a lot of times the stuff people see from you comes from a deeper place of fear or pride. And in baptism or in a renewed surrender, we give that to God. Even when we don't really recognize what it is that's driving us, we give it to Him. And then we practice walking in the person He says we are. So, for example, it's where we choose to continue in prayer, even though our prayer emphasis is over, where you just open yourself to God. You get real with God. That's really what prayer is. It's just being real with God. He already knows anyway. You might as well tell Him. You might as well own up to it and ask Him to shape your desire. It also means being real with others. It's recognizing you won't get far on the journey with Jesus if you don't have real flesh and blood people who face the same fight of the flesh you do. And the beauty is, you can look around this room and every single other person in this room is fighting a battle too. In fact, there's a good chance you don't know what other people in this room are fighting, but you ought to have at least one or two people in your life who you do know, and they do know what you're going through, because you can't fight the flesh alone. It also means getting into Scripture, learning it, and literally practicing it with others. And we'll talk more about that next week with the fruit of the Spirit. That's also a good reason to kind of meditate on the fruit of the Spirit this week. You don't want to meditate on the disordered desires, because you probably already know what that is, right? You might need to dig in a little bit into that, but you want to look toward what you're becoming, not what you're moving away from. So this week, let the fruit of the Spirit soak into your heart and your life and guide your steps. Because here's the thing. If you're like me, you don't need any practice getting angry or lazy or selfish or grumbly or grasping. I don't need anybody to show me what that looks like. I think I've got that figured out. What I do need is I need practice in taking steps in the Spirit. And when I choose to submit to others and love others and serve with others, my heart and my hands and my feet get in the practice of walking in the way of Jesus. So I just want to ask you, as we prepare to close, what step is the Spirit inviting you to take today? Away from desires and toward the true desire you were made for? Maybe even at 9 o'clock, we have a person or two that needs to take a step into the baptistry and surrender to Jesus and the life he has for you. Maybe for some of you, it's stepping into the life of the church. You need to step fully into being a part of this church family and walking with us. Maybe it's a step into the mission statement that we have, right? To love and to serve and to share Jesus with others. Or maybe the Spirit would convict you even this morning that there's a very specific step you need to take toward someone very specific. Maybe you need to go to someone in grace and truth that comes from Jesus, and you need to be led by the Spirit to have a courageous or a compassionate or both conversation with them. Ultimately, the invitation is to step away from the desires that the world throws at us and to step toward the desire that only God can give us. So, what is the Spirit inviting you to do today? What step is he calling you to take?